Congregation, when it comes to the covenant of grace, one thing that I've grown to appreciate is the fact that it's not, first of all, about us. It's about God. It's about the triune God, His glory. And what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. And we are involved, but only because this glorious God who will have His glory fulfilled in all the things that happen in the course of history and in our life, He so desires that we would enjoy Him forever. Jesus greets the women. He says, "Rejoice." John says, "We write these things because we so want your joy to be full." God is not a stingy God. He's a giving God. He is a gracious God. And He wants our very best. And what we think is best is not always what He thinks is best. And the Lord is showing His goodness also by giving gifts. He gives us life, but with that life comes the responsibility to live it for Him. He gives us gifts of property. With that property comes the responsibility to use it for Him. It's all about Him. If you want any worth, if you want any significance, any joy in life, then it has to have something to do with Him. There's no joy apart from God. The devil would make you think there is, but there isn't. And how wonderful when God gives us the gift of children. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. He gives children. All we do need to remind ourselves that it's His gift when we get a child. But with His gifts, again, He gives the responsibility. He gives the gift of a child, but not to do with a child what we want, to raise this child for Him. He even says in the Old Testament, "They're mine." He has, especially in the line of generations of professing believers, this fact that He claims them to be His. There's a great responsibility in those times when parents see that the little child's not so innocent after all, and they have a little will of their own, and they start rebelling, and they start digging in their heels and resisting your will. And there are times when they grow up, and the more they grow, the bigger the problems, the bigger the challenges. There are times when we as parents have to come before God and say, "Lord, it's too big. I can't handle it. It's too much." That's where He wants us, because without Him, we can't do it. And what a blessing that whenever we hear baptism administered, that we hear this full name of our triune God, because through that God is saying, "Yes, I give you this child, and I give you this responsibility. This child is drawn into the sphere of my disciples, and the sign of my discipleship, of those who are in the sphere of my discipleship, is that I lay upon them my name, because I'm offering to be and to provide everything you need in order to live up to that responsibility." And so I want to draw our attention to this, what we call sometimes the institution of baptism, these words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," as we do that, in answer to the Lord's own instruction there in his word. We find that where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, gather disciples, and here, put the mark of my discipleship upon them. What is that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Before we look into the specifics of it, I do want to say the outline is baptized in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Not a hard outline to remember. But before we go on to talk about the Father, just think about this, that God is bringing us into. You noticed that I read into, not to baptize in the name, but into. And the form, as we've adopted, uses that word into many times. Because, in fact, the Greek word for in is actually into. Baptized into the name. So we're baptized not only by the authority of the triune God, but we're baptized as a sign and seal that we are brought into fellowship with the circle, with the congregation of his discipleship, or in other words, his covenant congregation. And so as we look at this, we see that baptism is an ordinance that was earlier used when men were brought into fellowship with the nation of Israel from the outside, and they were baptized as part of the ritual representing being cleansed from the uncleanness of paganism, and so baptized into fellowship with not only the Lord and his covenant, but also under the leadership of a teacher. When you are a disciple, then you have a teacher. A disciple means a student, someone sitting at the feet of like a rabbi or a teacher or a master. And so John the Baptist baptized people, and they began to follow his ministry. Later, Jesus had himself baptized because he appropriated, he owned for his own ministry and for his own discipleship ministry, for his covenant gathering, his church gathering work that he was going to engage in, he personally appropriated that sacrament of baptism as the future mark of all those who were incorporated into the sphere of his discipleship. So he goes to ministry, and we notice that specifically said in John 4, he did not baptize, but his disciples. And so he sends his disciples out, and wherever they gather disciples for his ministry, the mark of baptism is attached to them. And when he is about to enter into heaven, then he institutes this baptism with these specific words, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's come into this world, and he reveals very fully in his ministry that God is a triune God. He speaks to his Father in heaven. His Father from heaven speaks to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints him, for equipping him for his office. And so we see the triune personhood of God manifested there. And so Jesus says, now baptize in the name, into the name of God, and that name is triune. I just want to point out a detail of the account historically. Jesus arises and he gives the message that, after they've finished the time in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the 7 days, so there was a total of some 8 or 9 days in that 10 maybe of that feast. After that, they were instructed to go into Galilee. And we know that Jesus met them at the Sea of Galilee. And he pointed also a mountain up there. Notice that it says there, the mountain in verse 16, that he had appointed them. He told them to go to a certain mountain. We don't know exactly what that is. It might be the Sermon on the Mount mountain, or it might be the Mount of Transfiguration. But they went to that mountain, and then that was an appointment. And then Jesus showed up. Then they saw him, we read. And when they saw him, we read that the majority worshiped. They fell down, and he was appearing in his resurrection glory, and they worshiped him, having recognized. But some doubted. I thought that was noteworthy because, as we read, but some doubted, we immediately read, and Jesus came. Literally, it says, actually, Jesus came near. He came closer. And when we read, and some doubted, I think we can say, well, there's some here too. In fact, I have those moments too, that on the one hand, we want to worship the Lord and believe in him with all our heart, but we say, Lord, help my unbelief. There's still doubt there. And so what does the Lord do? He comes near. He comes closer in his word, in his sacrament, in his intimacy with us as his covenant people. Do you remember when Abraham was struggling with the promise? He had a promise, but he didn't have a boy yet. He didn't have a child yet. And he's agonizing in Genesis 15. He's saying, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall receive a child? And so what does God do? There too, God comes near to Abraham. And he has these division of animals in front of him. And God in the torch of fire, he goes through the midst of, and it says God made a covenant with them. Jesus is somewhat following that pattern. He senses some of them are doubting. And we read in our Belgic confession that because of our infirmities and the weakness of our faith, God has instituted sacraments. He has given us signs and seals. Are you saying, help my unbelief, Lord? I have some doubts. He comes near. He says, I'll help you. And notice the comforting things that the Lord does. He brings this, announces this glorious claim, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He establishes that he's in control of all things. Let that help your doubt. He announces, go into all the world and make disciples. He gives them this great commission. So a great claim, a great commission, and he sends them out and he institutes baptism and then a great comfort. Behold, I am with you even unto the end of the age. And I want to focus on those words then, of course, of the baptism institution. Through this, God is coming to help us to believe in him and to embrace the promise of the covenant. By saying something, and he's showing something, and he's sealing something. He says these things. In essence, what he's saying is, all those whom I gather into the sphere of my discipleship, by my very name, I want to be your God and the God of your children after you. And he signs the check, so to speak. Unfortunately, this illustration maybe is getting a little old because now we do our email, our e-transfers and all of that, but still there's got to be some kind of authorization, right? Some kind of certification and confirmation in that. And when God gives us his covenant promise, then he, as it were, is offering to us the riches of the kingdom of heaven, salvation and glory and forgiveness and all that is entailed in it. And then as he offers these things to us in the sphere of the gospel and of his covenant, there's still some doubt. And so he says, let me take that check that's written out to you and put my signature on it. And what does a person put when they put their signature? Well, they put their name in their own handwriting. And he says, you know, in the Old Testament it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so what we have here is we receive the covenant promise as a promissory note, and under it is the signature of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As if the Lord says, and if that's not enough, let me give you a visible sign and seal. I'll seal it with the seal of the sacrament. So these three signatures, the signature of the Father, what does that mean? Well, it means that the Father is offering to have us and our children become his children. He is calling us to himself through his word and gospel. And to become his children, we know that we must be born again, because we are by nature in sins and trespasses. We are dead in sin. We need to be made alive. We need to be born again. He comes to us and we have sinned. Yes, in Adam, we could say Adam, as one of the genealogists says, was the son of God. But he rebelled. Like the prodigal son, he took the whole human race and turned his back on the Father. And indeed, we are no more worthy to be called his children. But now the Father comes in the covenant of grace, and he says, I'm offering to adopt you back in. It's like the prodigal son coming back home, and the Father embraces him, and he gives him new clothing, and he gives him a... He's like readopting the son who has run away. He has offered that to you. It's a difficult process to adopt a wonderful process to adopt a child. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful illustration of the gospel miracle that God brings those who are no longer rightfully his children and brings them into the fellowship of his discipleship and of his covenant and of his household. We read in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And Jesus speaks about that relationship to the Father, to his disciples quite often. He says, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. This is what he is pressing upon the conscience of his disciples. And in Romans 8, the apostle also speaks of being children of God, and if children, then heirs of God. These are the things that are being offered to us by the gospel. And the Father cares. He's offering to care for us in all our life. In Matthew 6, Jesus assures his disciples not to be so worried about this and that and the other thing, because he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things even before you ask. Don't be so worried. Just go to him and ask. He will take care of you. The Father is offering so many things, all that is really implied and contained in being children of God and having him as our Father. Congregation, do we know what that means? Have we experienced that being applied to our heart? When you're baptized in the name of the Lord, the Father says, I will be your Father. How does your heart respond? By nature, what we would do is we would say no. We would follow the prodigal and never come back. And it's so sad when we experience in our family life as well that there is a child who has been offered to be adopted into the family of God, the covenant family, and who says no. God has said yes, and he's asking us, will we not give the amen to his covenant? What a sad thing for a child to say no. I don't want God to be my father. Have you rejected this promise of the Father? Oh, how blessed it is when the Spirit of God applies to our heart what the apostle calls the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba. That the Spirit regenerates us into spiritual communion with the Father. That Jesus' blood is applied. Yes, and that brings us to another part, that we're baptized in the name of the Son. You see, because by nature we would rebel, and we, even when we are convicted of our sin, we might ask, well, how can it be that I would be a child of God? What great love. The Apostle John says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Has that amazed you? Well, that's what God wants with us and our children. But you say, I'm such a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God. I've stained my record. I've rebelled against him. I've done so many things against the Heavenly Father, and God continued to love. He continued to stretch out his hand to hard-hearted and gainsaying people. In fact, God so loved not only the people of Israel, but his love is being extended and offered to all the world, that he gave his own Son in order to solve the problem of sin that is the hindrance, right? The hindrance to becoming a son, a child, a daughter of the Father is our sin. And so he sent his Son. And God the Son says, I offer to wash your sin, to cleanse your heart, to redeem you, to pay the full price for your sin, everything that is needed to bring you into spiritual communion with the household of God. God so loved that he gave his Son. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If I were inside, I would point to the front of the pulpit, because we have that carving. It says, I am the vine. And Jesus, he comes and he is the vine. And he addresses those who are in the sphere of his discipleship as branches. Branches organically related to him. And he is offering then to work by his Holy Spirit in us, to cleanse us with his blood. And have we embraced that? Have we been thankful for the offer that Jesus comes with his blood, that he comes with his atoning payment for sin? Jesus has come also not only to pay for sin, to take care of the legal part of guilt, but he has come in order to die on account of sin and to rise and to be the source of resurrecting power. The apostle spoke of this later, but John the Baptist said, there comes one after me. I baptize with water, and we ministers, that's all we can do. We can baptize with water. That's all John could do. He preached and he baptized with water, but he said, there comes one after. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This physical baptism points to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does that. That's the one, the baptism we need. And Jesus invites us to come to him. Come all you who labor and are heavy laden. You think you have to do it yourself? You think you have to work your own salvation with your own efforts? Jesus says, come, I'll give you rest. I'm offering this salvation for free. It's not only true that Jesus Christ comes in order to pay the price. He comes to engage in a relationship with us. That's what covenant is. It's a relationship. When he says, I am the vine, he is saying, when you were baptized, you were incorporated into the fellowship of the congregation of Christ. As it is visibly manifest, the vine. We say baptism is the sign and seal of incorporation into the church and covenant. We're baptized because God has included us in. Does that mean we presume that every child is saved? No. Because there is a covenant incorporation, but there is also a covenantal pruning, cutting off, that Jesus speaks about in John 15. If we do not bear the fruit of repentance and faith, he says, my Father will cut you off from the vine and cast you into the lake of fire. The greater our privilege, the closer he has come to us, the greater our responsibility. And the greater will be the curse of God upon us if we dare to reject so great a love. Where will we be if we neglect so great a salvation as God in his triune name offers to us? Oh, let us be humbled by the warnings of Christ, because there are children who were called children of the kingdom. Yes, it's encouraging to hear Jesus say, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But as the kingdom of heaven is manifested on earth, it is an offer, a covenant, but it needs to be applied and appropriated. And he says, there are children of the covenant who will be cast out. Children of the kingdom will be cast out. What a horrible thing. And what does that tell us? It tells us, thirdly, that we need the third person of the Trinity. Because God the Father offers himself to us. God the Son offers his blood and righteousness to us. But only God the Holy Spirit effectually and savingly applies the offer to us, so that he works in us in such a way that we begin to will and do of his good pleasure. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart. And even under the preaching, as the gospel call comes to us, the Lord speaks, and those who are dead, like dry bones, they begin to live. That happens in the sphere of the covenant. Regeneration takes place under the proclamation of the Word of God, and sinners are made alive. We need to be born again. Nicodemus, Jesus said in John 3, you've been raised in the Jewish family. You've been educated. And Nicodemus, you become seminary professor in Jerusalem even. Are you a teacher in Israel and don't know this? You must. Don't marvel, Nicodemus, that I say this to you. You must be born again. If that was true of Nicodemus, it is true of every one of us. We all need to be born again. Just being sprinkled with water in the name of the triune God here in the front of the church is not going to save your soul. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in the way of his regenerating grace. It's a wonderful thing. I can't speak from experience, I look from a distance. I think last week we saw a little bit of that. I thought it was a tender moment. Scott and Becky up here with their adopted baby, it's going to get baptized, and she sees this huge crowd, you know, and she's coming from outside the congregation. You can imagine she'd be intimidated, and she grabs Scott around the neck and she holds him. That was precious to see. And I imagine in the process of adoption, it's a special moment, because I know it's a special moment when you have a child of your own and they grow up and you keep, it's a little bit of a competition between mom and dad. Will they say mama first? Or they say dada first? And it's precious, isn't it, when they say daddy? How does that happen spiritually? God gathers us into the sphere of his adopted family. And he nurtures us. And he teaches us. And he teaches us what to say, what to confess. And he teaches us that he wants to be our father. And our own heart rebels and we turn away. It's got to be painful when an adopted child turns away or says, no, you're not my daddy. That's got to really hurt. Don't you think it hurts the heart of a heavenly father? Don't you think it hurts the heart of the Son of God who bled and offered what it takes, what it costs to have you adopted into his family? And the Holy Spirit hovers over our heart as we hear the preaching. And he would so want to nurture what the Apostle Paul speaks of later on. And I want to read it. It's such a precious passage. I call it the Abba passage. So it's not really the father passage, it's the daddy passage. Romans 8:14, for as many of you as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. He's saying, this is what it means to really be a son, a child of the Heavenly Father. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. It's not a spirit that is to stir that aversion from God in that terrifying sense, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba. That precious name, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a precious moment in our life. We may be hesitant to even address God, the holy God of heaven and earth, as sinners, as our Father. But then, as the Holy Spirit works in us a love for God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he works in us to will and do, and we begin to pray with real access to the Father through prayer and say, Abba, Father in heaven. What a precious moment when an adopted child begins to say, Daddy. What a precious moment in our life when we're able to truly say, Father, and that we live. And Jesus says, then abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And if you start pulling away from the covenant community of the church, how are you going to bear fruit? No, stay near. I come close to you. He is saying to you, children, grandchildren, stay close to the vine. Stay close to the means of grace. Stay close to where this covenant God offers himself to be your father. This covenant God offers to be your redeemer and pay for your sin. This covenant God comes and he says, my spirit who hovers upon you through the preaching, he is the one you need. Let us not resist the Spirit. Let us not hinder the work of the Spirit, but submit to Him, pray for Him, surrender to Him as He applies the gospel to our hearts. Salvation is of God the Father, who adopts and cares for us, of God the Son, who washes our sin away, of God the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and renews us. And because it's all Him, it's all from Him and to Him and unto Him that all the fruit and praise is to be, to God be all the glory of our lives. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We thank Thee, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to be under Thy word, and to also experience that Thy word, this covenant promise that comes as an offer of grace to all those who are drawn into the sphere of discipleship, who comes to as an offer, it comes to all children of the covenant in its gracious threefold significance. This promise that is signed by the triune God. O Lord, we pray, apply it to all of our hearts. Apply it to the hearts of our children, to our grandchildren. And may we as parents and grandparents be often pleading this promise. O Lord, Thou hast said it. Do according to Thy own word. And Lord, we pray that Thy name would be glorified in our lives, in the lives of our children, as we draw close to Thee in response to the fact that Thou hast so graciously drawn close to us. We thank Thee for Jesus' sake.